Christian and non-Christian people say after they watch The Passion of Christ just isn't right. The way the soldiers treated Jesus wasn't right. The way Pilate cravenly, the way the witnesses lied about him wasn't right. The way Pilate cravenly tried to wash his guilt away just wasn't right. The crown of thorns on Jesus' head wasn't right. The scourging wasn't right. It just isn't right. What they did to Jesus was the greatest crime in history. Why did he have to die? Well, to find that answer to that question, let's take a trip back in time and learn about the man named Barabbas, who played a key part in the events leading up to Jesus' death. You see, Barabbas never speaks a word. He never speaks a word in the gospel records, yet all four gospels mention him by name. The story occupies at least 38 verses of the New Testament. We know nothing about his family. We don't even know if he was married or if he was single. We don't know if he was old or young. We can tell you what we know in these three short sentences is that Barabbas was guilty. Jesus was innocent. Barabbas lived and Jesus died. With that, we turn to some basic questions about the man and the role he played in the death of Jesus Christ. Who was Barabbas? As I said, all four gospel writers mention him. Matthew calls him a notorious prisoner. Mark says he was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder. Luke says he was in prison for insurrection and murder. By the way, insurrection means a violent uprising against an authority or government. John adds that he'd been taken part in a big rebellion. And when Peter preached in Solomon's portico near the temple courts, he called him a murderer. Prison was where he belonged. He was a cold-blooded killer. That's Barabbas. He was a menace to decent society. When you add the word notorious, it means that everybody knew about Barabbas. Everybody. Prison was where he belonged. He was there because of his heinous crimes. Why would anyone want to set him free? Then we come to who was Jesus. The question of Jesus' identity is not easily answered. It's clear that Pilate struggled mightily to understand the strange man standing before him. Pilate knew this much. He knew that he was a Jew, that he was a rabbi, that he was not a wealthy man. He worked miracles, he spoke in parables, and he made strange claims for himself. He had a large following, and he had important enemies. You see, Pilate mulled over all those things in his mind that he had considered the case of Jesus, who, standing there before him, having been beaten, certainly didn't seem like a threat to anyone. Pilate was the cautious politician caught between the proverbial rock and a hard place. He knew Jesus was innocent, or at least any crimes he had committed were not crimes against the Roman law. Jesus had done nothing worthy of death. Three times, Pilate says, "I find him not guilty." I find him not guilty. I find him not guilty. Pilate's problem can be stated this way. He knew who Jesus was not, but he did not know who he was. He wasn't a criminal, he wasn't a crook, he wasn't a thief, he wasn't a bandit, he wasn't a revolutionary, he wasn't an insurrectionist, he wasn't a murderer, he wasn't a lawbreaker. As far as Pilate was concerned, Jesus had done nothing wrong at all, certainly nothing deserving of death. But he didn't know who he was. Under pressure from the Jews, Pilate had to make a fast decision. Pilate stands for all those men of power. Listen to this. Pilate stands for all those men of power who lack the courage of their own convictions. Looking at Jesus in shock and pity, Pilate says this. He says, "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or crucify you?" Now, that wasn't a boast. That was a statement of sober fact. As the Roman governor of Judea, he alone could condemn a man to death. If it is true that many of the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus dead, it's also true that they could do nothing without Pilate's permission. And that brings us to Pilate's dilemma. Jesus had nothing deserving of death. He is hounded by the Jewish leaders. He is afraid to stand up for the truth. He is trying to find a way out. And Pilate decides to wash his hands of the whole ugly affair. But of course, that never works. Because after 2,000 years, we can see him clearly. Pilate stands for all those men of power who lack the courage of their own conviction. In other words, people pleasers. So he offered the mob a choice: Jesus or Barabbas. The question is, why did the crowd choose Barabbas? The gospel writers carefully note that Pilate tried several times to release Jesus. Now, knowing that the Passover every year, a prisoner was released from jail. Now, Passover signified the Jews' release from bondage in Egypt. He offered them Jesus or Barabbas, thinking that surely they would prefer the popular young preacher, even if he was a bit controversial, to the bloodthirsty killer, Barabbas. Who would choose a murderer over Jesus? But Pilate severely underestimated the hatred of the Jewish leaders that had stirred up against Jesus. He thought that his declaration of this man's innocence would be enough. Plus, he could think that there was a reason to kill him. Why would you kill a man like Jesus? What sort of people prefer to kill a teacher of God's word, God's truth? But lest we get too far ahead of ourselves, it's important to remember that Caiaphas and Annas and the members of the Sanhedrin had evidently made up their minds long ago. Jesus must die. So they planned and plotted and schemed while the whole of their anger simmered and grew and then finally boiled over. Jesus must die. When Judas came to his pitiful offer to betray the Lord, they jumped all over it, offering him 30 pieces of silver. Judas took the money, having sold his soul in the bargain. Once the religious leaders had Jesus in their grasp, they weren't going to let him go. They had evidence. Never mind, it was all trumped up and mostly lies and half-truths and statements twisted out of context. None of that mattered. Jesus must die. So the trials of Jesus had proceeded through the night. They shuffled Jesus from one venue to another. His hands bound so he could not escape. Herod got his chance. So did Caiaphas, And Pilate. Pilate talked to him twice. Through it all. Through it all, Jesus said nothing. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, and so he did not open his mouth. There are times to talk, and times when talking just doesn't matter. This was the time when talking didn't matter. Knowing that the court was rigged against him and the outcome foreordained, Jesus mostly kept silent during that long night. He had his most extended conversation with Pilate, a man who was both fascinated and puzzled by him. There are times to talk and times when talking just doesn't matter. But all of that doesn't explain the crowd's choice. Perhaps they were so inflamed by hatred that they actually preferred a murderer to Jesus. Or perhaps they feared Jesus more than they did Barabbas. In sane times, this would not make sense, but those were not sane times. See, when the crowd had been whipped up into a frenzy, they will believe the worst about the best, and the facts don't matter. Mark 15:11 says the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have them choose Barabbas. Matthew adds that the elders were involved, meaning the older men and the greybeards. Now, any student of crowd psychology knows how this works. It only takes four or five men in a crowd such as this morning to start chanting, "Give us Barabbas! We want Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! We want Barabbas!" And everyone will start chanting. Sensing the mood of the crowd, Pilate makes one last feeble attempt of justice. "What shall I do with you, the one they call the King of the Jews?" But it's too late now. It's too late. The crowd begins to shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Jesus must die. What a choice it was. Between a murderer and an innocent man. Between darkness, between light, between evil and good. Consider the consequences of the choice the mob made. For them, it meant assuming the guilt of Jesus' death. You know, all the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." It's what the crowd said. An awesome callousness of those words means that the crowd was given into complete bloodlust. They wanted Jesus dead and they didn't even care what it meant for them or their children. For Jesus, it meant more suffering and a brutal, bloody death on the cross. For Barabbas, it meant that he, the guilty, would go free while Jesus, the innocent, would die in his place. You know, there are seven truths about the crowd's choice of Barabbas over Jesus. The first one, it is popular, but the popular choice is often wrong. I want you to remember that because we live in this world. It was popular, but the popular choice is often wrong. Number two, it was frenzied. See, when passion rules, judgment dies. It was a criminal to prefer a murderer over the Prince of Life. It was foolish to choose an enemy and reject a friend like Jesus. It was fatal in that it guaranteed judgment to the nation. Number six, it was predicted in Isaiah 53:3. And lastly, it was overruled by God to bring salvation to the world. In that final point, we see the wisdom and the greatness of God who could use the evil choice of a foolish mob to bring salvation to the world. It is the ultimate irony that those who so disrespected Jesus could not be saved, could be saved by the death that they chose for him. So what does it mean to us? What does this all mean? There are three great players in this drama: Pilate, Jesus, and Barabbas. We are very much like Pilate and Barabbas. But in very different ways. And those ways both involve Jesus, who Jesus is to us. You see, we are all like Pilate. One of the most striking depictions of Barabbas and Jesus when Pilate stands in the middle, washing his hands of the whole sordid mess. To Pilate's left is Jesus, hands bound, being led away to be crucified. There is about his person a solemn, dignified sadness. But the case of Barabbas is different. He steps forward as if he's stepping off the stage, like he's in a rock concert. People love him. He's walking around like this. I'm free. He seems very happy. He's buoyant, his hands stretched out, accept great congratulations from even the soldiers. His whole demeanor seems so lighthearted. Underneath, Barabbas should have had these words: the world's choice. Indeed, he is. You see, the world takes care of its own. The world always chooses Barabbas because it prefers the lawbreaker to the good shepherd, Jesus. Even the soldiers prefer Barabbas to Jesus. Please understand, the world takes care of its own. As it was then, so it is today. Christ could never have been the world's choice, which is why they crucified him. Yeah, we may feel glad that we don't have to make the same decision Pontius Pilate did on that tumultuous day in Jerusalem, but the question still hangs in the air. What shall I do then with Jesus? The choice before us is far more difficult today because we know so much more than Pilate ever knew about who Jesus is. He believed Jesus to be an innocent but caved under pressure and set a criminal free. What will the end be for us who know the truth about Jesus and still prefer Barabbas? No one can escape that question. No one. We each have our own Passion Week where the truth crowds in upon us. As long as Christ is popular, as he is today, then going along with him, following him, choosing him is easy. But the moment of a hard decision comes sooner or later to all of us. The world has made its choice. Jesus must die. We must make our own choice. Will it be Jesus or will it be Barabbas? We're all like Barabbas. We've not read the story rightly if we think that Barabbas is bad because he was a criminal and we are good because we're not like him. I am Barabbas. Every man and woman in this room is Barabbas. Murderer, thief, criminal, insurrectionist, lawbreaker, rioter, justly imprisoned, rightly condemned, freed from punishment by a substitute who died in my place. I am Barabbas. Every one of us is Barabbas. Barabbas stands for the son of Adam who was ever, every son of man who has ever walked on this planet Earth. You know, there's a 12th century hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. The second verse speaks of an issue of sin and the death of Christ. It goes, what thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine, mine, mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Saviour, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with my favour and grant me thy grace. You see, that verse captures the whole problem of the human race. Mine, mine, mine was the transgression. We've done really well in that department, haven't we? Our sins have cut us off from God, so we are left with our own feeble devices. Most of us think of ourselves as pretty good people, or at least we're not as bad as the fellow next door. And it's true in one sense. We haven't done every terrible thing that others have done, but still our hands are not clean. We've cheated, we've lied, we've gossiped, we've falsely accused, we've made excuses, we've cut corners, we've lost our temper, we've mistreated others, etc., etc., etc. See, when we finally get a glimpse of the cross, we see how great our sin really is. And in light of Calvary, all our supposed goodness is nothing but filthy rags. Our hands are not clean. The beauty of the Christian gospel shines forth from the story. Jesus, the innocent, takes the place of Barabbas, the guilty. A sinner goes free. An innocent man dies. Thus, the great wisdom of God, what should have been a catastrophe, the death of God's Son, provides salvation to the world. Isaiah 53 contains the good news we all need. He was bruised for us. He was wounded for us. He was beaten for us. He was betrayed for us. He was mocked for us. He was scourged for us. He was crowned with a crown of thorns for us. And he was crucified for all of us. Our sin drove Jesus to the cross. But he did not go unwillingly. If our sins drove him there, it was his love for us that kept him there on the cross. In the great wisdom of God, what should have been a catastrophe provides salvation to the world for you and me. If you want to go to heaven, pay attention to Isaiah 53:6 in the King James Version. It reads this way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice that it begins and ends with the word all. The first all tells us that we are sinners. And the last all tells us that Christ paid the price for our sins. Go in at the first all and come out at the last all, and you will discover the way to salvation. After Calvary, God has nothing left to prove anymore. How can you doubt his love after you look at the bleeding form of Jesus hanging on the cross? Let us freely confess, like Barabbas, we deserve death, we deserve judgment, and we deserve hell. But let us cling firmly to the glorious truth that a sinless Saviour has suffered in our stead. And that believing him, the guilty may go free. Finally, we're left with the question Pilate asked, what shall I do then with Jesus? You can stand back and say, I don't care about him. I'm just here today because a family member asked me to come. You can push them away and say, leave me alone. I don't want this. I don't want this stuff in my life. Or you can open your heart today and say, Lord Jesus, I welcome you into my life. And that is the best thing you can do. It is the safest thing you can do. And you can trust him. Run to the cross. Lay your hands and lay hold of Jesus who loved you and died for you so that you could live a life of eternity with him. Fear the death, fear of death will not hold you down because you will live for eternity. What more could you do than what he has done for you? Jesus or Barabbas? The choice is yours. The choice is yours. Jesus or Barabbas? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, not just conviction, but revelation have pierced our hearts. Pierced our hearts, Lord, of the love that you have for us. The sacrifice that you went through for us. And Lord, today, all around this globe, millions upon millions of people are giving you all the praise and all the glory for what you did over 2,000 years ago for us. Lord, I lift up those in this room right now, Lord, that are contemplating, wanting to make you Lord of their life. Lord, I lift them to you now. And Lord, I know it's not a prayer that I pray, but Lord, it's a prayer that they pray. It's their understanding, their heart and mind, Lord, that will make you their Lord of their life. So, Lord, I lift them up to you right now and I just pray, Lord, that you'll meet them, whether it be now or this week. But, Lord, I pray that you give them the revelation of how the bondages, the chains can be broken. Lord, that how you can set them free so they can enjoy life. It is Good Friday. It's Great Friday. It's Awesome Friday. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' mighty name. And we say, amen. Please know that Jesus loves every single one of you, individually, personally. And he's wanting you to enter into a wonderful life, a great life with him. And many of you have got testimonies. And I invite you who's visiting here today, if you come here with a Christian friend, ask the question. today. Ask them questions. What is this all about? I encourage you to do that, because the people here that belong to Hillside are equipped in answering those questions. We've been working on it the last 6 months, haven't we, church? No? And you've been invited here for a special purpose. Jesus. I just want to thank you for coming today. Sunday, we've got a service at 9:30. And I welcome you all to come back. Bless you all. Have a great Easter.